Here, the parts of Bible study. The parts of Bible study. Discovering.
Understanding.
Application. The parts of Bible study are discovery, understanding, and application. What does discovery mean?
What does it say?
Understanding? What does it mean? Application?
What am I going to do about
it? Application is what? What am I going to do about it? What does it mean to me? Now, of these three parts, which part is the most important? Pardon? Application. And why is application the most important part? Pardon? I see. Anybody else have a word on that? Why is application the most important part of Bible study?
God didn't give the Bible to give us knowledge, but to change our lives.
I see, and so application is the most important part. As a matter of fact, you know, that's one of the main reasons we study the Bible, is to allow God to speak to our hearts so that He might change us. And what is it He's trying to do? What has He got in mind? Huh? How do you know that? Where? And what does it say? Amen. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God is working at in the lives of believers. Do we find any place else in the Bible where that same truth is sort of enunciated for us or pointed out for us? Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The same truth. That's what God is working at, to conform us to the image of Jesus. And the way Bible study fits into that is that as we read the Word of God, the Spirit of God takes that Word and works in our hearts and begins to conform us to the image of Jesus. And that's application. Now, why are people so ineffective and inefficient, generally, in doing application? Pardon?
The tough part,
okay. Yeah, I go for that. Nobody's checking up on you to see if you've done it. Well, that's good. Pardon? Well, that's possible. May not know really what it says or what it means. That's good. And therefore not what doesn't know what application to make. That's possible. Yeah, and a lot more conviction. Let me share tonight, briefly, seven basic reasons that applications are poor. Or, putting it another way, why people fail to apply the Word of God. In the first place, the human heart resists change because change is hard on pride. Being unwilling to admit my faults. Remember in the 10th chapter of Luke when the lawyer came to Jesus to trap him? And he said, Master, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, How readest thou? He said, Well, the greatest commandment is, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, and soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, You're right. Those are the two greatest commandments. He said, You go and do this, and you're going to make it. And then the man, verse 19, the man being willing to justify himself said, Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Well, you see, that's a lack of application. He's trying to slide off the corner. Now, that led for Jesus telling the story then of the Good Samaritan, you know, and finally asked, you know, who was the guy's neighbor? Well, the one that ministers to him. That's right. But we just resist change, and we're so proud we do not want to admit that we're at fault. The second reason that applications are poor is because of a lack of understanding as to what application really means. The opposite of understanding is not ignorance. The opposite of understanding is disobedience. Third reason is the pressure from the society around us to conform to relative standards instead of absolute standards of God's authoritative Word. Romans 12:2. and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As J.B. Phillips puts it, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And we know today from experience that the world is working at that day and night to squeeze us into its mold. Whatever you see on the tube, whatever you hear on the radio, whatever you read in the newspaper, whatever you read in the magazines, whatever you see on the billboards, whatever you see in the newspapers, these periodicals, all are just trying to brainwash us into the direction of the world around us and make us accept its standards. We see this clearly pointed out in the gay movement. Nobody argues the fact that the Bible said that homosexuality is sin. Nobody argues that point, because the Bible says it's very plain. But somehow they're trying to couch it now in modern terms and make it acceptable, and they want to squeeze us into that mold of acceptability in homosexuality. Or the women's liberation movement, which incidentally I believe was spawned in the pit of hell. If you're going to have women's lib, then you got to throw out Ephesians 5. You know, go throw it out, forget it, and go do something else. Well, I may get excited about that. That's because they've been infected by the society in which they live. That's the problem. Another indication of it in our society is disobeying the law. You know, it's not wrong to disobey the law in our society. It's just wrong if you get caught. Read the other day about the FBI man that was shot. When he went up there to get a guy who had jumped parole. He was a murderer and a rapist and a kidnapper. And the FBI man got shot. And when they brought him out, the report says, covered in a sheet, the kids gathered around and cheered. Boy, listen, that's bad news. Bad news. You know, people would say to us, oh, it's all right. Go ahead and do it. You know, everybody's doing it. Or some of us, when we read what God's Word says, we might take this position, why, if I applied that to my life, sure would cause me a lot of difficulty at home. Sure would cause me a lot of difficulty on the job. I might even lose my job if I did what the Bible says. But one of the reasons people do not apply the Word of God is because of the pressure from the society just to conform. Another reason is trying to substitute interpretation for application. And what I mean by that is, people spend so much time trying to figure out how many toes are on the great beast of Revelation, you know. And the reason they do that is so they can avoid what God tells them to do today. They substitute interpretation of the Scripture for application to their lives. They're more interested in the intricacies of the Scripture than they are a holy life, rather than living in this crooked and perverse generation as the children of God. Another way that people fail in application is they apply the Word of God only in the areas of their lives where they're already using it and doing it. They're selective in application. They want to put it just to fit their pattern. You know, by doing that, we redefine sin to fit the model of our own lifestyle. And that way, we avoid the confrontation with the truth that steps on our own toes. An example. Well, John, let's see if I can think of a good example. You had one in mind that you wouldn't have asked. What do you got in mind? Go ahead and lay it on us.
Well, I think what you're saying is that when it comes to application, you pick something to do that you're already doing.
Yeah.
And like a strength of yours.
Sure. Instead of hitting weakness.
But I was wondering if you had an illustration.
Oh, well, let's see if we could pick one. In doing a study on the Sermon on the Mount, which incidentally we did here some time ago. I've never gotten away from that yet. I would not recommend it. If I'd known it was going to be as excruciatingly painful as it was, I never would have started. We studied that word by word and verse by verse and thought by thought. For how long, John? Seemed like forever. It must have been an eternity at least.
4 or 5 years.
Yeah, it seemed like 4 or 5 years. But we came to some stuff in there that was pretty hard in the way of application. For instance, if a guy hits you on one cheek, turn the other one. Well, now what are you going to do with that? Or if he makes you go 1 mile, go two. Now, how would you make an application on that? Well, I tried hard. Yeah, well, I read all the translations too, you know, and my conclusion was that I'll turn the cheek, but that third blow is mine. Now, that may be selective application. Or another possibility is that, here's a good one, Kirk, you'll like this, that everything that that the Sermon on the Mount talks about from the standpoint of application must be motivated by love and the best interest of the other person. Now, if there's a town bully going around beating up people, the best thing you could do for him is to get him to quit that. See, that's really an act of love. And so what you do is sit on him until he understands it. You know? See, how you like that? Is that pretty good? Well, but you're loving him because really he needs to know better, see? You're helping him. You're helping him to quit beating up on people. Is that, John, that's what you had in mind? Yes, okay. Anybody else got a good example of how we do that? I happen to be an expert at it. Shame on me. But boy, I'll tell you, we get to be expert in toe dancing. Another reason is that we substitute an emotional experience for a volitional act. How did the Bible study go? Oh, it was such a tremendous blessing. I just got blessed all out of shape. It was great. God met us in a marvelous way, and it was just tremendous. But what did you get out of it? Who, me? Well, let's see. What did I get out of it? Well, I just got blessed. It was wonderful. You know, blessed time. We just had such fellowship, and so sweet the Lord met us. That's what I'm talking about. You all right, John? Yeah, all right, all right. Amen. But people do that. They get carried away with a new sensitivity to feeling, a gushy glob of non-directed emotional vibrations that lead nowhere. Which one was that? What do you want? Substituting an emotional experience for a volitional act. Substituting emotion for activity. Let's see. I think old Dawson Trotman used to have something to say about that. What did he say? Emotion is no substitute for action, and action is no substitute for production. I believe he used to say that. Another thing that happens is the fogging of clear thinking by prejudice and bias and laziness. Getting a human viewpoint confused with the divine. Trying to interpret the Bible in the light of my own preconceived ideas. Have you read some parts of the Bible and you find yourself thinking, well, that's just not reasonable. Now, that might have been all right for those Arabs back there wearing those mattress covers and riding those camels, but that just doesn't fit today in modern America. You ever find yourself thinking that way about some of the stuff you read the Bible? That's what I'm talking about at this point. You know, Jesus had a word to say about that. Remember in Matthew 16 when he told the disciple that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to be crucified, he's going to be killed, and Peter said, no, this is never going to happen to you. And then in verse 33, remember what Jesus told him? Get behind me, Satan. You're looking at things from man's viewpoint, not God's viewpoint, and you're standing in my way. That's a loose translation. That's exactly what he said. And we begin to look at things from our viewpoint instead of God's viewpoint, the application goes out the window. We've had it. Well, in a few minutes we have left here, let's talk about the nuts and bolts of putting together a Bible study. I'll get one started. The nuts and bolts of it. Where it really is. First of all, if you're going to recruit people to be in a group study, I suggest you not call it a study. You do much better calling it a Bible discussion group, because people don't like to study. You know, most of them have been in school as much as they want to be in school, and they're studied out. So the word study has a negative connotation. So if you're going to invite people, invite them to a Bible discussion group. That has the connotation that instead of it being a study situation, it's going to be an open discussion, which is really what you'd like to have. So call it a Bible discussion group. Where will you recruit the members? Several possibilities. Might be in your neighborhood. Might be in your job. Might be in your Sunday school department or your Sunday school class. I know several times in our Sunday school department we've organized three or four different kinds of Bible studies and have even had a sign-up sheet where people could sign up, you know, and what would you be interested in? And we have sort of run the studies in the context of the people who said that they'd like to have a study and when. So you can recruit people from several places. And you'd be surprised how many people there are who really would like to know something about the Bible, but are afraid to step out and don't know really where to get hold. And if they have an opportunity to get together and discuss the Bible, a lot of them will come. And then, who would you get? What type of people would you get? I think it depends on what kind of study you want to do or what kind of discussion you want to have. If it's an evangelistic study, naturally you want to get to Philistines. If it's a study that's going to be aimed in the area of growth and for new Christians, then you want to get those that haven't known the Lord very long. Although, I'm not at all sure that the position of people's growth has a whole lot to do with it. Most studies that I've seen are about as deep as you want to go with them. They look very simple, a lot of them, when you look at them just on the surface, but when you really get looking at it and thinking about it, you can take it about as deep as you want to go with it. But there is something to be said for a group coming together to discuss the Bible, being an affinity group. Do you know what I mean by that? An affinity group. It would be a little difficult to have a meaningful Bible discussion with three 60-year-old couples and three newly married couples. You know what I mean? Or it might be a little difficult for the bank president to be in a Bible discussion group with the bank janitor. Now, that might not all be so, but that's the way it is. Affinity groups. It might be difficult for a medical doctor to be in a Bible study with a chiropractor. You know, that could be difficult. Might be difficult for an ophthalmologist to be in a Bible study with an optometrist. You know, that might be a little hard. Or for a dentist to be in a Bible study with a denturist. Right, Willis? Amen. There it is. So there is something to be said for an affinity grouping, getting people who have something in common together, if you can, in your Bible discussion group. Set a date, set a time, set a place. Have materials available, and plan for it. One of the reasons you need an assistant in a Bible discussion group is so that you can have someone to pray with before it's going on, someone to watch while you're leading to see what's really happening because you may miss it, someone to evaluate after it's over what's really happened, and then someone to take over in case you happen to be out of town and run the thing, plus the fact that if you've got an assistant, you're training them to do the very thing you're doing, one of these days they'll have a group of their own. A good little acrostic on that is POLE, P-O-L-E, plan, organize, lead, and evaluate. Plan it, organize it, lead it, and then evaluate it. POLE. Prepare for interruptions. What are you going to do if the phone rings? What are you going to do if the doorbell rings? Plan for the interruptions. Plan refreshments, if any. You're going to give refreshments before they come in? You're not going to have any? You're going to have break in the middle or do it afterwards? If so, what are you going to have? Who's going to supply it and where is it going to be? Plan. Now, this won't be obvious, you know, but really, whenever a study is held, a Bible discussion group, all the stuff has to go into it. Did you know that? Somebody's got to think through on it. And then set your objectives and goals. Don't just have a Bible discussion group just because. Several worthy objectives. One is that people might be saved. And the unkindest thing you can do to a person is to assume their salvation. That's the unkindest thing you can do. Our churches are filled with people who are lost. I mean members in good standing who have never experienced the supernatural touch of God on their lives. People who do not know and experience what it means to be born again. So do not assume people's conversion. Very unkind thing to do. In most studies, you'll have an opportunity, Kirk, for them to write out their testimony. That's where you nail it, buddy, right there. You know, if they share their testimony and it's not clear, then get them aside and say, I didn't really understand your testimony. Run it by me one more time, will you? And have a chance to talk to them about whether or not they have ever really come to know Christ. There's no boy sitting here tonight, right here in this room, who was a member of a church in good standing for years and years and years, sat in my Sunday school class for about 4 or 5 years, lost as a goose. That's right. God, by His Holy Spirit, got to deal with him so bad that He called me and had to talk to me, and I didn't have the foggiest notion of what was wrong until we got together. When we got together and asked him, I said, when did you come to know the Lord? He said, well, I think so and so and so. I said, wait a minute, let's go back to square one, you know. And that's where we started. The problem was the fellow really had never met Christ. And so we must be sensitive to that. And that's a worthy goal for a Bible discussion group, that people might come to know the Savior in reality and truth. Another worthy goal is that they might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, have the Word applied to their lives, and mature. We have the privilege, by the grace of God, to provide an atmosphere in which that might take place, where a person can grow, where they can sense acceptance and love, and can be willing to really begin to share their lives and to let God deal with them on a deeper level. Another worthy objective is to train other leaders in Bible discussion. And then another one is to always watch for the rare bird. Every once in a while, one of them will pop up in a Bible discussion group. I always carry with me a collapsible rare bird net. You may not see it, but I have it with me right now. And I'm always looking for that rare bird. And whenever I find him, I whip out my collapsible rare bird net and pop it on him and pull him off to the side and hide him from the organization for a while, and then I turn him loose and say, sick him! But you always want to look for that rare bird. You know what a rare bird is? Oh, let me tell you. Let me tell you what a rare bird is, so you'll be watching. Don't miss them. A rare bird is that person who has such a heart for God and such a desire to follow God that the pablum that they've been getting in whatever atmosphere they've been in of a religious sort is just simply not enough to satisfy them. And they know that there's more and they want it. Usually you'll recognize them because every time there's an opportunity, they show up. And every time the doors are open, a new deal, man, count me in, I'm there. You know, they're looking. They're searching, desperately wanting more. And whenever you find one like that, that's a rare bird. Now, it may not be your rare bird. One of the ways you find out if he's your rare bird is if every time you turn around, you stumble over him. You know, that may difference where you are, you turn around, there he is. Then you better begin to wonder, well, I wonder, you know, if I'm supposed to do something with this guy. But watch for the rare birds. See, God is not nearly as interested in how many we are as how much we count. One man, totally committed, will do considerably more in the kingdom of God than 99 men, 99% committed. Watch for the rare birds. What are the qualities needed in a Bible discussion leader? First one is enthusiasm.
Well, now let's get together and see if we can discuss this deep subject that has great implications for our lives and where we are. Doesn't that motivate you? Huh?
You know the root of the word enthusiasm? You know where it comes from? What it really means? Enthusiasm means God in you. That's the root. God in you. That's the root of enthusiasm. And I'll tell you, if you want people to bleed, you've got to hemorrhage a little. You know, you've got to come on. No substitute for enthusiasm. But I'll tell you, enthusiasm will make up for a lot of other faults. Like the old boy that was preaching along and somebody saw his notes And in his notes, he said, holler loud, poor material. Well, he understood the place of enthusiasm, you know. The second needed quality in a leader is a willingness to pay the price and preparation. Now, you may think that Bible discussion leaders just suddenly appear on the scene and begin to lead a Bible discussion and the things fall into place and everything works perfectly. Don't you believe that? If a guy did a good job of leading that Bible discussion, it's because he spent some time on his knees in prayer and he spent some time in planning. Make sure that you've spent sufficient time to have your own study in good shape. Don't try and fake people out. Come prepared and jot down some notes on the points that you really want to make and have you some good questions ready to approach those points so they don't miss them in the discussion. And teach by questions. Ask, don't tell. A few mountain climbers enjoy being carried to the top of a mountain to help your people climb by themselves. Prepare thought-provoking questions related to the study. A thought-provoking question should relate to the Scripture, to a contemporary problem, and cannot be answered by a simple yes or no. Those are thought-provoking questions. And plan your time and your seating ahead. Where are they going to sit? And what's the timing? Decide on how much time you'll spend on each section, and then follow your plan. Another thing that you'll find helpful is if you'll take a piece of paper and when they sit down, you draw a little square where each person is sitting on your paper as far as your perspective is concerned and put their name in it. And every time a person contributes, put a little check mark by their box. And that way, at a glance, you can tell 15 or 20 or 30 minutes into the study exactly who's contributing and who's not. That'll help you to pull the people who are not contributing in. Sometimes, if you don't do that, you'll not be aware that somebody hadn't said a word all study. And that's a real help to pull everybody in and make sure that they're contributing. Also, it's a help to direct the questions away from the loud mouths that are taking up all the time, you know. Third thing, a spirit of encouragement. A spirit of encouragement. When you're leading a Bible discussion and somebody says, you know what I found this week? I found that the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As a Bible discussion leader, you want to say, praise God, isn't that great? You know, you've only known that for 37 years, but they just found it. And boy, listen, what they get excited about, you get excited about. That's one of the ministries of encouragement in a Bible discussion group. The best way to kill that kind of initiative is to say, oh, man, we've known that forever. You know, no. Encourage him. And then be creative. Being sensitive to illustrations and to visualizations. I've had the privilege of working with two men in my life, both of whom I felt had sanctified imagination, and only two. One of them is Keith Miller. You know, he's written The Taste of New Wine and a bunch of this other stuff. Well, Keith has a sanctified imagination. That old boy can see things and just come up with applications that blow your mind. The other one, Jim Kennedy. Jim Kennedy has a sanctified imagination. He can make an illustration out of anything and a good one. You know, he sees a leaf on a tree and, man, there's some great spiritual principle in that leaf. All I see is a dumb leaf out there. So I just believe that some of that is a gift. And I believe some of it can be learned. And I believe some of it can be stolen. I do best at that last one. Told somebody tonight, I never had an original thought, but I sure can steal good. You know, I'm a good plagiarist. Steal from one man, that's plagiarism. Steal from a number of men, that's research, isn't it? Be willing to listen. Be willing to listen. A good Bible discussion leader should not talk more than 40% of the time. Ought to be a conductor, like the conductor of an orchestra, just bringing in the pieces to play, or like a policeman directing traffic, you know. And when a Bible discussion is really getting productive, it's when the people quit directing their answers and questions to the discussion leader and begin doing it between themselves. That's when real learning is taking place. And don't let that bother you. You know, I've got a bunch of wild horses I lead on Saturday morning sometimes, and so I have to hold the reins because they will run off out in the pasture here not long ago. You know, I was sitting there at the end of the table, totally out of everything, and there they were going at it with each other. And here I sat and I listened to that for a while. I said, wait a minute, you guys, I'm leading. You know, halt. Remember? But boy, they're, you know, they're like a bunch of wild horses, but then that's good. When they're interacting with each other, there's real learning taking place. And then don't be afraid of the silent times. Don't be afraid of silence. Sometimes the Bible discussion leader is running so uptight that they think if there's not a conversation going on all the time, nothing's taking place. Don't you believe that? The question you ask, people may really be thinking about. And give them time to think it through. Like tonight, when I asked somebody to pray about people that weren't here, I bet you thought that was a terrible long time before somebody prayed, didn't you? I'll tell you, if nobody prayed, we'd been waiting until yet. That's right. You know, I'm not afraid of the silence. That doesn't bother me. It may bug you. It doesn't bother me. And, you know, just don't be afraid of it. Just let it run. And then everybody has their own distinctive manner of leading. No two people can really lead a Bible discussion the same way. God did not gift everybody the same way. But everybody does need a personalized sense of humor. Would help it to have a skillful use of visual aids, but that really takes some time and thought and planning, but they're helpful. But above all, and here's where I'll shut it down. Above all, be what you teach. Be what you teach. They call that pace setting. You know, you can't take somebody further than you've been any more than you come back from someplace where you've never been. You got to set the pace. And that's probably the most difficult part of it, because there's tremendous responsibility in leading Bible discussion groups. And you'll probably convey to people what you're trying to convey as much by your life as you do by what you say. Because the message is carried on the stream of the life. And that's where the real interaction takes place. It's what God honors. God honors a holy and godly life. Well, anybody count the house? Haven't counted the house. Well, we don't need to. We're going to count off anyway, and then we're going to have a break. Then we're going to break down in groups, and then come back together for about 5 or 10 minutes, and we'll be through for the evening. So let's count off, and let's see about how many we've got here. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20, 22, 23, 24. We've got about 50. That's about fine. Oh, we've got 8 or 9 out in the hall? Oh, I see. Well, all right. Let's count off in sixes. Not going to count off guys and girls. Just count off in sixes. Start right there. Did the leader start on time? Did the leader have a prepared lesson plan? Oh, that's good to know. What kind of a quality of launching and guiding questions did the leader exhibit? Excellent. Oh, good. Did every member participate? Well, that's good. Did the leader talk too much? Couldn't find that off switch. Did any one person dominate the group? I see. Was there any group interaction with each other? Well, now that's good. You know, I got a chance to listen to what was going on in 2 or 3 groups. Sounded pretty good to me. Of course, you all understand that you had good quality leadership. That makes a difference. Was the time provided for group prayer, or did we just come down to the end of it and didn't have any time left? That's always a good question.
Somebody knocked on our door 2 minutes
earlier. I see. Was the study completed?
Yes.
Well, that's good. Was the objective accomplished, whatever it might have been, you reckon? I guess the leader would have to answer that one. Were the applications personal and practical and possible?
Finally.
Well, we worked on that some, did we? Well, that's good. Did everybody understand the assignment, or did somebody come up with the wrong information as to what they were supposed to do?
What? Why are you asking me that question?
Danny, you win. Yeah, I know. You bet. Make sure that it's blue-white. Was everyone prepared? Well, that's good. Did the leader summarize? Anybody take time to summarize? Huh? Occasionally, I see. Did you end on time? Oh, listen. Well, let me give you the assignment for next week. Here's the assignment for next week. And you know, this will be our last one. Isn't that a blessing? Memorize Romans 1:16, 1 Timothy 1:15, and 1 Timothy 1:18. Just three this week.
What was the first one?
First one was Romans 1:16, 1 Timothy 1:15, and 1 Timothy 1:18. Now we're going to study 1 Timothy, the balance of 1 Timothy 1. We had 1 through 11, so we'll take 12 through whatever the end is there. 20, I guess it is. 12 through 20. And what we want to do is divide it into sections, title the sections, prepare two launching questions for each section. And be prepared to lead. Have your lesson plan. Have a personal quiet time every day this week. Read where you want to. Just so you meet the Lord. Anybody have a question on the assignment? Those of you who led tonight, nobody knew they were going to be called on. So those of you who led, we appreciate it very much. We thank you for taking the responsibility.
We have more Bible study blanks available.
Yes, we do have more Bible study blanks available. Honey, why don't you get somebody to help you pass them out over there, if you will, the preparations. And incidentally, those of you, is there anybody that's here for the first time except Dick and Carol Sailors from Kansas City? You all wave your hand so they know who you are. We're happy to have you with us tonight. And, sweetheart, you might give them one complete set of all the materials we have over there if they'd be interested.
We need lesson plans.
Yeah, we got them. If they're not there, they're in my study. I've got 500 of them in there, 150 or something. Yeah, there's a bunch. That's a yellow one. If they're not in there, Charlie, they're right in there in my study. Sweetie, why don't you get those others in my study, the yellow lesson plan sheet. I think we'll need some more of them. Anything else we need? Everybody's heart at rest?
How many questions do you want us to do on the verse analysis this time? All of them? Or are we doing a verse analysis?
No, what we're doing is 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 20. Yes.
Same question.
Yeah, right. Same question. Same question. Right. 1, 2, 3, and 7. On your study blank, 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 20, the same deal. 1, 2, 3, and 7. Anybody need study blanks, preparations? We got them all. Study blanks. Hey, listen, have you had a good time? You know, that's one of the things we subscribe to. That's one of our theories. You ought to have a good time as you go along. That's right.
Is everybody get what they need?
If you don't, we got it. Some of the yellow ones, and also some more of this kind. We got them. If you don't have what you need, pick them up right there where the supply stand is as you go out. Any other questions? Mark Dudley, won't you pray for us, brother, would you? And we'll go.